So, in the hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God gave messages to his people. Messages about a Messiah, a Saviour, that he was going to send one day. Nobody knew when it would be, but these clues would help people to recognise who the Messiah was. And we call these clues messianic prophecies. So they're messages from God about the Messiah. But obviously I have trouble saying that, so I'm going to use the word clues mostly, okay? Now we know now that the Messiah is Jesus. And we know that he would need, that person, the Messiah, would need to fulfill all of those clues that we find in the Old Testament. So does anybody have any ideas how many of these clues there are in the Old Testament? Does anybody like to hazard a guess? No, more than that? Yeah. Oh, you're really close. Yep. Now, so Alan says 300. According to the Reverend Canon J. John, more than four? I don't know if you know J. John. He's a Christian speaker. He's a Reverend Canon. And he says there are 322. I've seen a few different numbers, but it's around that region. So about 322 clues about Jesus in the Old Testament. I think that's quite amazing. Now, hidden around the church, we have four. Don't worry. You won't be late for work tomorrow or school tomorrow. Okay, so if you're an adult, you might see in front of you a slip of paper, blue tack to the back of a chair with a Bible verse on. So if you've got one of those, if you could just take that for now and hang on to it. Children, there are four picture clues that I need you to find and then bring up to me, okay? You can help each other with this. Thank you. Right, I want the children to stand over here with your clues. Okay, can you come and stand over on this side? Adults, if you've got a slip of paper, well done, can you bring that up as well and stand over here? And if you happen to just pass that piece of paper to somebody else, I won't mind. Okay, well done. Right, where's that foot? Here it is. Well done. So if you go and stand there. Right, one, two, thank you. You've got one, three. There should be one more piece of paper. There it is. Would you like to bring it up, Sandra? Thank you. Okay. So we're going to try and match up. Okay, these are clues from the Old Testament. These are verses from the New Testament that kind of solve the clue, if you like. Okay, so what do we have? What's the picture? What does it say?
A virgin birth, he will be called
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
Okay, do you want to hold your picture up? Yeah, okay. Has anybody got a verse over here? Sandra, right, would you mind reading it?
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23.
Brilliant, thank you. So our first clue is solved, if you like. Okay, what have you got?
I've got born in Bethlehem.
Yep, and can you show everybody the picture? That's a picture of Bethlehem at night time with a star. Anybody got a verse over here to do with being born in Bethlehem? Yeah. Oh, yep, do you want to read that out?
Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea.
Yeah, and then the verse carries on, but that's the bit. Brilliant. So that shows that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Right, Chloe-Anne, what have you got?
He would be pierced.
He would be pierced, right. And what's your picture of? A cross?
There's a cross on the picture.
Yeah, brilliant. So have we got a verse over here?
John 19, verses 34 and 36. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Brilliant, thank you. And then our last picture. What's your picture of? And what does it say?
See, your king comes to you, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Brilliant. Can you hold your picture up? So, Jesus on a donkey, and I hope you have the verse.
They brought the donkey and the colt and the place they are cloak on them for Jesus to sit on.
Brilliant, thank you. So, we have some clues and some, I don't know, answers to the clues maybe? A fulfillment, I would like to call it. A fulfillment of the prophecies that happened. Thank you very much. You can all go and sit down. You can take your clues with you. So some people say that it's just a coincidence that Jesus fulfilled these clues, these prophecies, just so happened. Anybody could be born in Bethlehem, could ride on a donkey. Lots of people did and were born in Bethlehem, weren't they? So they say, just a coincidence, Jesus isn't really the Messiah. But actually, for one person to fulfill 322 prophecies, just one person to do all of those, is quite astonishing. Mathematically, it's amazing. It's highly unlikely. Now, first of all, I have to say I am not a mathematician. I would go to Kathy if you have any questions about this later on. And I'm not a scientist. So I'm going on things that I've read. And if I haven't got it quite right and you know, then I'm more than happy for you to correct me on this, okay? So does anybody know how many zeros are in a trillion? How many? 12, that's right. So a trillion is a really huge number, and there are 12 zeros at the end of a trillion, which is huge, isn't it? Now, according to J. John, the compound mathematical probability of one person fulfilling 322 clues or prophecies is a lot bigger than a trillion, actually, for one person to have all of those things happen in their lifetime. Actually, the chance of one person doing that is 1 in 84 with 100 zeros after. And I think a number with 100 zeros is called a Google. Okay? I don't know how you say it. It's got an O-L on the end, a Google. Okay, that is pretty amazing. And not just one Google, 84 of them. So actually, when we look at these clues, these prophecies, and see that they are all fulfilled in Jesus, that should give us a great confidence in him being our Messiah, our Saviour. It's quite hard to get our heads around, isn't it, to think of a number that big. So I need just a couple of helpers for our last little bit. Just, who's that, Abigail, do you want to come up? And one other person. Doesn't really matter. Here it is. Okay, I need somebody to hold. Oh, well done. Right, do you want to come and stand down here? Okay, can you hold on to that? I'll help. Hold on. Okay, and can you unroll that? You know this, don't you, already? Yeah. Okay, so this is the number. Might take a little while. That's right, mind your back. That's it.
Oh my gosh.
That's it, we're still going. Are we there? No? Oh, yay! Okay, so can we hold this up? Yeah, can I hold it? That's it. So this is 84 with 100 zeros after it. So the chance of one person fulfilling all of the clues in the Old Testament is that long. And yet we see that Jesus did. Isn't that incredible? Jesus gets 100 zeros for this, which is brilliant. Yeah. So it was about this time last year when I was leading the service that I remember saying the phrase, waiting is good, but it's not always easy, is it? And as I've been thinking about what to say this morning, and bearing in mind that we're in the season of Advent, which is a time of waiting, I've come to consider how much waiting we actually do just in our day-to-day lives. So have just a moment to think to yourself over the last day or last few days of the times when you had to wait for something. You've probably come up with a few quite easily. Here are some of mine. I had to wait at the dentist. I had to wait for the garage to call me back with expensive news of my car. That's a joy, isn't it? I had to wait for news of a friend in hospital. I had to wait for Jo's teacher to let the class out at the end of the day. She always seems to be late doing that. And I also waited for dinner to be ready, and that's thanks to Tim. He does most of the cooking. And I came up with loads of other examples as well. What are you waiting for? I expect you've been on both ends of that question at some point in your life. You've probably said it to somebody, and I expect somebody may have said it to you. But I wonder how you interpreted that question as I said it. What are you waiting for? Sometimes that question is asked with some frustration in it. What are you waiting for? It's a call to get on with it, whatever that it might be. Have you ever said that to somebody in frustration? In our reading from Matthew, we heard that John the Baptist spoke quite harshly to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was a warning to them that Jesus was already preparing for his judgment. His was a frustrated, "What are you waiting for?" Because he could see that they were actually far from God and they should have known better. You may have put a more positive spin on that question, a bit like this. What are you waiting for? It's completely different, isn't it? What are you waiting for? I can just picture myself, and you can join me if you like. I can see myself in a lovely hot country by a beautiful pool, standing by the side of the pool. Nice, isn't it? And somebody in the pool saying, "What are you waiting for? It's warm and lovely. Jump in." You're just waiting on the edge. And I can imagine John the Baptist speaking like this to the people who came to hear him preach, encouraging them with good news. "Come on, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and jump in." What an invitation. And it's true that sometimes we have doubts or fears that can hold us back, even when there's something that we perceive as being positive in front of us. And if we read ahead a few chapters in Matthew, we see that when John was in prison, he sent out his disciples to go and see Jesus and to ask if he really was the one or if somebody would follow after him. Do you remember that? Even John the Baptist, who proclaimed the coming of Jesus, had some doubts. And Jesus was so gracious in his reply. There was no rebuke. There was no chastisement to John. Instead, he simply provided evidence. Jesus said to John's disciples, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The dead are raised. and the good news is preached to the poor. That was Jesus' response to John and to his little bit of doubt. So when you have doubts, and they do come and it's very natural, don't just turn away, but go straight to the source, just as John did, and ask Jesus to give you confirmation. This positive, what are you waiting for, says to you, go for it, trust Jesus, jump in with both feet. I don't know if that's something you need to hear this morning. It's something that I need to hear. Sometimes it feels almost continuously to trust again and say, yes, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to surrender all. And some of you may have heard my question in a very personal way. What are you waiting for? This isn't a question of get on with it. It's more about what hasn't happened yet that you are waiting on. What are you waiting for? What needs to happen? The Jewish people and John himself were waiting for their Messiah. And they'd been waiting for a really long time. There was about 400 years or so between the last writings of the Old Testament and Jesus being born. And of course, those messianic prophecies were written long before that. So the waiting had gone on for a long time. And isn't it easy sometimes for hope to fade? Hope is having grounds for expecting something good to happen. It's not just wishful thinking or daydreaming. It's having a reason to believe that something good will happen. And I think they did hang on to that hope, didn't they? Because they went out to John when he was preaching in the desert. They wanted to hear and they were ready for it. And the Messiah did come. Those prophecies were fulfilled. God does always keep his promises. So, what are you waiting for? Maybe it's an answer to prayer that seems a long time coming. Maybe you've even had a prophecy spoken over you and it hasn't been fulfilled yet and you're waiting for that to happen. It could be many different things. I think those 400 years of silence from God between the Old and the New Testament seems like a long time for people to carry that hope, to keep it going. And then I think about how Jesus' disciples, after his ascension into heaven, were expecting him to return again soon, in their own lifetime. That's what they thought would happen. That was about 2,000 years ago, and we are waiting, aren't we? And I thank God so much that he is not silent this time around. We hear from him, and he is with us and speaks to us. And we can carry that hope all these years later. And if we didn't, we wouldn't all be sitting here this morning as the family of God with our faith lost. We are strong. There's an urgency in John's words as he spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, as there is in the writings to the early church. As we use Advent to remember the waiting for Jesus 2,000 years ago, we must also remember our current waiting for his second return. If we had an urgency meter, we've got our elections coming up and there's always somebody on the TV, usually Jeremy Vine, with his meter going up and down on how people are voting, isn't there? So if we had an urgency meter, thinking about Jesus coming back, where are you? Are you down on this side? I don't really think about it, to be honest. I don't think it's going to happen while I'm alive. Are you more along here somewhere, thinking, yes, I think about it, I'm ready for it, I'm prepared, and I'm, you know, thinking it could happen any day now? We live in the now and the not yet. This is the phrase that I really love. the now and the not yet. Jesus did come, and he is definitely with us now. But there is also the not yet. We wait for his return in majesty, for the final judgment and the renewing of heaven and earth. And we live with that tension of, yes, it's happening now, but there's going to be so much more that hasn't happened yet. And as we wait, I suggest we try and do so as John called those people to do, to wait with an urgent expectation and hope, for something good is coming, and to do so in a state of repentance, living out our lives with good deeds, waiting for the return of Jesus. So, what are you waiting for? We're going to have just a few moments of silence for you to reflect on that. So is there a sense of frustration somewhere in your life, in the waiting? Is God calling you to jump in with both feet and trust him in a new way? What is the longing of your heart that you want to bring before God? Let's be quiet for just a few moments. Father God, we ask that you inspire us as we wait for Christmas Day and celebrate afresh the birth of your Son. Jesus, we thank you that we can wait with hope for your return to us. Send your Holy Spirit again to embolden our faith and be confident in our beliefs. And we ask that you will enable us to wait well. Amen.